Let's please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. The study last week, we saw that boasting in infirmities, that Paul was boasting in the things that he suffered, that I'll glory in my infirmities, not the way the world works. And so he says, picking up and reviewing verses 30 to 33 that we finished with last week, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, Damascus people, with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So he's saying, my boasting is people have been trying to kill me. I've been in prison, beaten, everything else for trusting in Jesus. And these other apostles that are coming into your midst, they boast in their human accolade. Boasts. They weren't suffering for Jesus. Because why? Because they weren't preaching the cross. It's when you preach that you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved that the world hates you. And that's what Paul did. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions. You know, it's profitable not to boast, but I'm going to come to visions. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and he's talking about himself. But he's not wanting to draw attention to himself. But I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, not clear in Scripture in Acts exactly where this took place, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So what Paul is saying is, I don't know how I got there. I just know I was standing up in heaven. I don't know if my whole body disappeared from earth, and I'm sitting up there seeing all the events that I saw in this vision, or I don't know if my soul came out of my body and I went up to heaven. And I came from, as I've told you, from an occultic psychic phenomena, New Age kind of background as a kid. And that whole New Age world is all into out-of-body experiences where they try and do, you know, soul travel, and they want to go someplace. I can give you all kinds of stories about that. And one of the things that was mentioned by them is, you know, like Paul, he was a psychic too. He was doing an out-of-body experience here in chapter 12. If they, you know, sometimes they would use the Bible to justify what they did, what they were pursuing. But Paul didn't know. He just says, I was taken up to heaven, and we're going to up to the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? It's where God dwells. But here's our Protestant understanding, is that the first heaven is the heaven where the birds are, where the air. And then the second heaven is where the stars and the sun, stars, sun being one of them, the moon, the other celestial bodies, the galaxies that we see. And the third heaven is the place where God is. And I've been taught my whole Christian walk from that's what the Greeks even understood. They'd say, you know, they would talk that way. But that's not what the Mormons say. And so what the Mormons do is they twist the scripture, and they believe that the first heaven is celestial. And so that's the lowest heaven, and celestial, unless you're in perdition. Celestial glory will be reserved for individuals who received not the gospel, neither the testimony of Christ. These individuals receive their glory after being redeemed from spirit prison, which is sometimes called hell. And so if you don't receive, and they mean the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Mormon church, then you're going to be in the first celestial, and you have to get redeemed out of that. And that's why the Mormons will baptize people for the dead. So you're one of those guys that's going to go into this place because you received not the testimony of Joseph Smith, but your Mormon family could baptize for you, and that gets you jumped up to the terrestrial Mormons. So there's the celestial, and the second one is the terrestrial, And it says, Mormons say this about the terrestrial. Those who inherit terrestrial glory will receive of the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. Wherefore, they are bodies terrestrial and not bodies celestial, and differ in glory as the moon differs from the sun. And that's dealing with Corinthians 15, a twisting of Corinthians 15. So a good Mormon, but not a really good Mormon, is going to go to the terrestrial area. But if you want to go to the third heaven, according to Mormon theology, is the highest of the three kingdoms of glory, and there's actually levels in the celestial too. Those in this kingdom will dwell forever in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This should be your goal, to inherit celestial glory and to help others receive that great blessing as well, which means to turn them into Mormons. Such a goal is not achieved in one attempt. It is the result of a lifetime of righteousness and constancy of purpose. See, what do we believe? We believe that we get to go to the third heaven to be with Jesus because of one event. What was that? Humbly coming to Jesus Christ by saving faith in Him and believing and trusting Him. See, the Mormons are a work salvation doctrine. They are a false gospel. And again, since Paul was dealing with all these false Jesus, you guys put up with false Jesus, I'm emphasizing that their teaching is a false Jesus in this. And this is all because of visions and the doctrines and the covenants that came through Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, etc. And they reject our view of, that, hey, it's the birds and the moon and the stars and moon, star, sun, and then the celestial to be with Jesus. And by the way, to get really fully involved up there into the celestial, you have to be in that temple ceremony with your wife. Because what Mormon doctrine teaches is that all of you used to be spirit babies. You were created by the Elohim God of this world. There's the Elohim of this world. He inherited the ability to make earth be the God of earth. As there's gods many and lords many, there are over other planets. And so He had celestial babies. And so we were souls with God. And then we had to come down here to be tested to whether we're going to be Mormons, good Mormons, temple worthy. And then you can go be with Him, and more importantly, you can then be assigned to have your own planet and do your celestial babies with your myriad wives, and then those spirit babies then can go become souls in the bodies of the people that are on the new planet that you rule. That is Mormon theology. That is not Christianity. Would you agree? And yet they will advertise themselves as Christians, and even go into their website and getting some of these quotes from their own website, I've realized they have so cleaned up their doctrine and their public view to sound so Christian. It used to be, we're not Christians. We're Mormons. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We believe in He's the Son of God. All this other stuff. And, you know, and in a sense, their way of thinking, He is the Son of God because the spirit baby Jesus, that came down to earth. So. But it's not the same God that we have. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man, Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up into heaven. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Verse 4 also. For how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Man, Paul, couldn't you just tell us something? It happened again to John. In Revelation 10, John was carried up into heaven, in the body or out of body. He was probably wondering too, although it doesn't say. And then I saw still another mighty angel in Revelation 10:1. Coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He has a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So If you ever are taken in the body or out of the body because God wants to show you a special message, just be prepared. You're going to hear things you're not allowed to tell anybody else. And I mean, that's, Paul was caught up there. And he's about to explain. I mean, I was an apostle who got carried by God up into heaven. And I got to hear, see things. It's not even lawful for me to write. And you know, Paul's commitment to spreading the gospel, did it wane after that time? 14 years ago, he said, this happened. And he was all about the gospel, wasn't he? More than anybody else. I mean, we see in the New Testament, he, from the day he gets saved until he falls off the record in Acts, and we now, you know, we know extra biblically got his head cut off. He is a man driven to spread the gospel no matter what anybody does to him. And why? Because he saw heaven. And see, we haven't actually seen it like him, but we, the more we can see it by just reading the Word of God and thinking and meditating on what we're truly going to be going to, it will give us a greater compassion for those that are lost. It'll give us a greater love. It'll give us a greater desire to not waste time here. And all that is good. Paul saw heaven. He didn't waste time. Going back to 2 Corinthians 12:4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it's not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one, of that person, not myself, but of that person I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Should be, again, all of our attitudes. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Even the Proverbs says, let somebody else commend you and not your own lips, not yourself. And it's interesting when you tell me about your walk with Jesus. And a lot of times you'll run into people and they go, well, you know, I was a deacon, I was an elder here, I was doing this, I was doing that. And from this section of scriptures, this is how reading and meditating and on the Word of God actually is something we can apply to our life. If we hear that, what's wrong? There's something wrong. You know, they haven't been, not that they're not a Christian or whatever, it's just they haven't been properly discipled. They think that the things that we do for Jesus are something that is my badge of honor. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything except my infirmities and my service to Jesus. And verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure about having been to heaven, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So who is the one that gave him a demon to buffet him? It was God. You know, okay, I'll let you see heaven, but I mean, Paul could have said, Jesus, I'm not going to get prideful about that. And God says, I'm going to make sure. I'm going to make sure by making whatever, and there's all kinds of teachings about what this thorn in the flesh was, and I don't know what it is. It doesn't really matter. The main thing is God wants to keep us humble. And so we can either get a demon assigned to us to buffet us, or we can just stay humble, right? And so if the idea is that God wants to, if he's going to use us, he doesn't want us to be lifting ourselves up, or he'll have to deal with it, then we want to just give all the glory to Jesus. Amen? And so concerning this thing, whatever this demon was doing, people say it was giving him bad eyesight. Others, just people that were always bugging him. We don't know. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, you know, and then now Paul speaking, therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Weakness is good. Isn't that true? I mean, your closest times with Jesus, are they when everything's going great or when things are really There's something wrong. You're beaten down. Somebody's gotten upset with you. Your job situation's gone south. Your family situation has gone south. It makes us just broken to our own ability to control our life. And what the Bible says is that our weakness in the flesh, living in this world, is something very good spiritually. It kind of goes hand in hand with persecution, good for church. Having trials in our life is actually good for us in our relationship with God and our ability to minister. And we don't take that teaching very easily. We don't take that reality very easily. But I, you know, looking through my 40-some years of being a believer, I can just tell you, I'm getting more and more thankful when bad things happen. You know, even if, you know, last year my physical stuff it was a bummer, but to sit there and just have those times with Jesus, okay, I'm not going to be able to use my arms ever again, and I'm just dying in pain, okay, Jesus, you and me, another couple of days, the way I'm going, I'm going to be paraplegic, and my wife's going to have to quit, and all this other stuff, and I was just thinking, and I got to that point of, and it'll be well with my soul. It'll be okay if that happens. And not exactly what I would have chosen. but then to have that relationship grow, and it's okay, God, whatever. And then, you know, praise Jesus, he's allowed me to recover most of that, or a good chunk of that. And it's so good. I mean, it's so good to get to that point where it's okay, Lord, whatever's going on. And this coronavirus, and when they go to try and stick a vaccine in us, and all the things that we could be enduring in the near future, it's going to be you and Jesus. And whatever else is going to happen, it's going to be that point of, I'll just be blessed in my infirmities. In fact, I know what the thorn of the flesh was. It's a Democratic governor. That's what it was. I finally figured it out. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmity, verse 10. Infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that's not what you're going to get on most TV preachers, right? Most TV preachers, you know, God is here to give you that perfect job, that perfect health, that perfect everything. And, you know, for the most part, they talk about and allow the world to see their successes from a worldly standpoint. You know, I have jet planes, I have mansions, I have cars, I have jewelry, I have this. My life is great because I've learned seed faith. I've learned how to tell you, put some seed in the plot and you'll get your faith will be rewarded. And, of course, you've helped the ministry. And so to help me live in success. That's what the false teachers were doing in the Corinthian church. They were boasting because of their ability to look good in the world's eyes and what they had accomplished. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. So you should have just commended me. Paul came in here, laid down his life to give us the gospel. You should have just said, praise Jesus that Paul, you gave your life to bring the gospel to me. But he says, though I'm nothing. So what is he saying? What does the Bible say? I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You know, he was saying, I'm nothing. I'm just a vessel. I've allowed my vessel to be used by God, but all the glory is going to God. So now if somebody were to say today, if you went to your doctor and, how you doing? Well, really, I'm nothing. Everything I give is to the glory of God. What do you think would happen? Okay, I need you to see another doctor. You have a bad self-image. You need to go see a shrink, Christian psychologist. It's okay to have a bad self-image when it's because you have such a high image of Jesus that is dwelling inside you and using you. You know, it's not like we're beating down ourselves. We're just realizing every breath that I take is from God. And you're considered insane to be that way. I mean, you really are. So you really want to keep it quiet when you're going to your doctor so that they don't give you some medication or send you to a shrink. In fact, when I was doing physical therapy, there was one time where I think the emotion was really probably, and it's a side effect of gabapentin, which they were putting me on because of the extreme pain that was still there. And I just was just, he was asking me how things were going because he had been gone a couple of weeks, and I just got a little teary-eyed, and he goes, "Well, let's sit down. Who are you talking to?" I think he was afraid I was going to commit suicide or something. And he goes, "Do you need to talk to somebody?" I go, "No, I don't need to. I talk to somebody all the time. Who's that, God?" And he goes, "No, but I mean somebody that will talk back to you." "Oh, he talks to me too." "I'm okay. It's all right. Please don't call anybody. I'm okay. I'm not going to commit suicide. This is discouraging, but I'm okay." Verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." God gave me the stamp of approval in your eyes by mighty signs and deeds that were done in Corinth, which God was doing. He was putting these mighty miracles that, I mean, it said that just his shadow, putting a handkerchief, people were getting healed, cleansed of, possession, demon possession was wiped out, and people were being delivered of demons, people sick. And many people say today, including the New Apostolic Reformation apostles, because that cult group, it really is, the New Apostolic cult group, they say, "We're the new apostles." Well, according to the Bible, what do you have to have? If you're a new apostle, what do you have to have? Signs and wonders. So they, along with other TV preachers, do a lot of fakiness. And not all of it might be fakey. It might be the devil actually is able to do healings. Can the devil do healings? Yeah, especially if he's the one that's caused the problem. When Jesus would heal people, sometimes what did he do? He rebuked the devil to heal them. So when he cast out the demons, the deaf could hear. So what does that mean? The demons were making people deaf. So if the demons are making people deaf, and Satan wants to deceive people through signs and wonders, which he does, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is going to deceive the world with great signs and wonders. Then he can give somebody a disease, and then through the spouting off of these new apostolic false teachers, he could actually then remove that oppression, that thorn in the flesh of whatever's going on physically. So people go, this has to be God. They're the new apostles. We need to listen to them instead of Jesus, Peter, and Paul. We need to follow these people and do what they say. But I've also seen, through real legitimate lovers of Jesus, I have seen mighty miracles done. We've seen a few here. Mostly we don't see it. Mostly we don't see healings. But we have seen mighty miracles of healings, divine healings. I have seen it. And I've heard about it more in foreign countries than I do in here. And I think the reason is Americans are just... God doesn't want to validate many Americans because he's basically putting a seal on approval. And so, as I've said before, if you want to be somebody that can be super mightily used by God, God's going to do it when he wants to put a seal of approval on you. And so where he knows you're going to continue to be that witness for him, and you're going to glory in your infirmities instead of, "I'm a great healer, come and pay thousands of dollars to me and I'll come and, heal you." "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong." Sorry, I didn't charge you money. You should have commended me. You didn't. I was only inferior to the, you in my relationship with you. You never helped me financially. Other churches did. Now, verse 14, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I did not seek yours but you." What a power. It should be a memory verse, don't you think? I wasn't burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. This verse got to me going into the ministry. And I would say this here, I would say this Sunday, I'd say this for anybody that's ever been in the congregation. Have I ever come across that I want him after is yours? And I've heard some horror stories about how pastors have gone after what was, the sheep's through deceptions and manipulations and stuff like that. So anybody here, raise your hand, rebuke me right now, that you've ever felt like Pastor Kevin is after what I have, and instead of to bless your soul, to bless you with a greater knowledge of Jesus. Because, I mean, it's been my mission, and to never, ever, in any way, come across, that's why we don't push for bucks on taking the plate on Sunday mornings. God's always provided for us. We're thankful for that. For the children, not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I am very glad, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. And imagine how Paul did feel. He poured his life into the Corinthian church, had been persecuted there, had given them the Jesus to the point where many of them had come to saving faith. He had left for a little while, finds out that a couple of people come in and start turning the whole church against him. And then he writes he writes the first letter to the Corinthians, and then, in fact, there was a total of four letters from the Bible we can tell that were written. We only have two of them. And he's finding out, man, they just won't listen. And, he finds out that they had listened. He was a little bit glad, but not everybody. He's about to go back to Corinth, and he knows there's still some people that are against his apostleship. And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, where he's writing to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." Sometime going through the book of Acts, read about how many times Demas is there with Paul. And all of a sudden, Paul poured his life into Demas. He's a guy co-laboring with him in the ministry, but Demas left him, forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed to Thessalonica. I bet you Paul was going, "Demas, what are you doing? We're not done with ministry yet. We're not dead." And Demas just says, "I'm done, Paul. Hanging around you is just not fun. And things always go bad. And I'm going to go back," and whatever it was that he went back into the world about. And Crescens, for Galatia, he left me to go back to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia, not to flake out. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Now go to verse 16. He says, "At my first defense, when he stood before Caesar the first time, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." I've shared this before, obviously, but this ministers to me too. We serve Jesus. Part of our infirmities of the flesh is the lack of any kind of count on the fact that people might not be there in the same degree that you were there for them. So you can be there for somebody, and then you can sit there and expect that they'll be there for you. Give it up. I mean, in your heart, give it up. Because if what you're there for somebody for is spiritual, then you did it because Jesus was ministering his love through you to them, right? So what can you really expect back? It's not you. It was God in you. And if they don't appreciate it, it doesn't matter. Paul says, don't hold it, let it not be held against them by God. But I poured my life into these thousands of people, and when they knew I was going to Rome to stand before Caesar, and I'm sitting around looking, is there anybody that's going to give a character witness to the prosecutor who's about to decide whether to take my head or not? Is there anybody going to stand up and say, "Hey, this Paul guy is not a problem to the Roman government. He just tells people about Jesus so that they'll live in love for God and love for you." Nobody was there. Charged against him. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear." Paul, always on mission. Always thinking about the mission at hand and not worrying about what people do. As I've said before, if you don't expect anything, you'll never be discouraged. I think it's a biblical truth from the scripture. Don't expect anything from your family, from any people. Expect nothing from people, because your whole life is you ministering to people. Don't expect it back, and then you can live in peace. You can live like the peace that Paul had. I mean, do we love to get it back? Do we love to have that same, you know, encouragement back? Of course we do. But it's only, who cares? In light of eternity, it's not going to matter what people think. It only matters what we're doing for Jesus and what he thinks. And I will very gladly be spent. Verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning, as the false teachers were saying. So Paul was basically saying, if I would have demanded money from you, then I could have started being like the other apostles that are in your area that charge you money. But then they would have said, he's just charging you money, and he's not qualified. He's not a good speaker like us. He doesn't have the credentials. He doesn't have the letters of reference to come to you. And the only reason he's not charging you is because he's being crafty to trick you into not listening to us. So Paul is basically saying, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning, by not being a burden to you. So Satan doesn't care what you do, he's going to malign you in the eyes of people. If you do one thing, he'll malign you that way. You do another thing, he'll malign you the other way. So what you do is what God wants you to do, right? What does God want us to do? He wants to tell people about Jesus. And, you know, it's amazing that I was planning on getting through 2 Corinthians last week, right? 2 Corinthians. And if we stop on time here, we're not going to get through it today. So next week, we'll finish this and actually have some other biblical texts, so, because I don't want to go too long. So, Father, I thank you for your word. God, you know how I have just loved the history of Paul, and how, you know, seeing Jesus in him and his commitment, Lord, has been an inspiration of just the attitude that he had. And God, help that attitude which you gave to him to also be given to us, and that we could die to our own flesh and die to our own pride, and stay on mission, and to allow love to reign in our hearts and to be willing to fight for those that are deceived and lost. Lord, help us, God, especially in these days that it's so important. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in this worship song, and then we'll deal with what Juanita brought up. So.
We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord.
Amen. And the house of the Lord is not here. It's really every time you're walking down the road or in your house, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit is right here in your body, and you're giving a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Amen.